Ecclesiastes chapter 9, and for the sake of time, I want to make a couple of introductory comments, and we're just going to jump right in to the text. If you've been following this story with us, Solomon comes to somewhat of a crescendo in all of his symphony on the fleeting nature of life. Derek Kidner describes this passage like this. He says, "This section of the book confronts us with the little that we know, then the vast extent of what we cannot handle, and in particular, with death." So you might be now thinking, great, so glad I rolled out of bed this morning to come sit in the hot sun and hear about how we're all going to die. Well, that is somewhat of what Solomon has to say today. But I can assure you that this will be time well spent, because thinking about our own mortality is, oddly enough, probably one of the most helpful things we can do to help us learn how to live life to the full. I don't know if you've ever had this experience, but if you ever have kind of a close call or a near-death experience, it could be in a car accident, it could be almost getting hit by a car, it could be by riding the wrong roller coaster sometimes. But sometimes just a little bit of a jar is enough to sit back and go, wait a minute, I'm not going to be here forever. I need to think about what God wants me to do, how I need to do it, what kind of impact I can make, how much of a legacy I can leave behind, and I need to get after it. Because days of our lives is right. The sand is running through the hourglass, and we need to make the most of it. So we need to hear what Solomon has to say about that. I want to draw this material together around four mega principles, and one section has several micro principles, and they will become readily obvious. Let's look at verse 9. It says this, "But all this I laid to heart, examining it all." And so when he says all this, what he means is everything up to this point in the book. It's almost as if Solomon has taken his entire life experience and he has dumped it out like a puzzle on the card table of life, and he's sorting through it and he's saying, here's what I've come up with. So this is another set of summary statements that he makes about the fleeting nature of life. This one is particularly interesting. He says, "How the righteous and the wise and their deeds are in the hand of God." And this phrase that he uses here, the hand of God, is used in the Bible to express God's power, love, supervision, and control. It's a metaphor that expresses his sovereign supervision over all his people and their actions. And it bears out the truth that many of us were taught growing up, and that is God does indeed have the whole world in his hands. But then the way he describes this next phrase needs a little unpacking. He says, "Whether it is love or hate, man does not know. Both are before him." Now, this is unclear. Commentators are all over the place. But what Solomon seems to be saying here is what Peter Enns and others point out. And that is that it is impossible to look at our circumstances and decide whether or not God loves or hates us. Now, that's kind of hard to hear. But you know what I mean, because just like we talked about last week, there are times when people who deeply love Jesus, they are very wise with how they manage their money, all the whole way that you want to fill out practical righteousness, awful things happen to them, and it can cause people to step back and go, man, what is going on? Wonder what, and if we're raised in a certain tradition, then you go, gosh, I wonder what secret sin that person has. And what Solomon is saying here is, in a fallen world, I mean, you can't parse it out like that all the time. Sometimes folks are just like Job, and they love God, and they're righteous, and they did everything right, and their whole world falls apart. This is kind of what he said last week. So you can't look at somebody's circumstances, including your own, and figure out what God thinks about you. All of that analysis is subjective. So we have to go to something that is objective to figure out what God thinks. And what is that? It's the Bible. And so when we want to determine how does God feel about me, we don't feel our way toward the answer. We faith our way in what the book has said. That's why I tell you all the time that the truest thing about you is who you are in Christ. We've got to root our identity in the anchor of Holy Scripture and nowhere else. because your job can be taken away. Your health can be taken away. Your family can go away. Everything that we tend to anchor ourselves in this life is subject to decay, except the Word of God, which lasts forever. So we have got to examine ourselves, examine our life, examine our situation in light of the Word of God and nowhere else. Because in a fallen world, it is confusing to try to sort it out. A couple of examples here. You look at the Apostle Paul. Doesn't his story bear that out? I mean, goodness, the guy's preaching the actual true gospel, and instead of getting a private jet, Rolls Royce, what's he get? He gets wonderful accommodations at any local prison where he's preaching the gospel. You can't look at your circumstances and go, oh, well, God approves or doesn't approve. You look at Jesus. Instead of his private jet and Bentley, what does he get? He gets a donkey that he had to borrow, and he had to borrow a tomb to be buried in. So you can't look at the circumstances. You got to look somewhere else. So as we seek to live life under the sun, we have to lay hold of objective truth that has come from beyond the sun, revealed to us in the sun, Jesus Christ. Verse 2. It is the same for all. Since the same event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good and to the evil, to the clean and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice. As the good one is, so is the sinner, and he who swears is as those who shun an oath. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, and the same event happens to them all. So here is, by and large, the first principle. First one, that was kind of extra. The first principle is, everybody is going to die. All of us. Doesn't matter how much kale you eat. Doesn't matter how far you try to live from any potentially carcinogenic thing. Can't get away from it anymore, by the way. Apparently everything's going to give us cancer. But the point is, we're all going to die at some point. And so we would be wise to lay hold of that truth and prepare for eternity and also make the most of this life. That's where Solomon is going in this passage. Let's keep going. Also, the hearts of the children of man are full of evil, and madness is in their hearts while they live, and after that they go down to the dead. So the doctrine and view here is that of total depravity. And goodness, if we didn't believe it before, 2020... should leave us with no doubt. Between people trying to kill each other, injustice everywhere you look, murder hornets, coronavirus, and whatever's coming in August, you can tell this world is not operating as it should be. We're full of evil. The world is broken. And actually, this phrase here, madness in their hearts, is describing kind of an irrational, moral wildness that is impetuous and just off its rocker. Again, 2020 makes this clear. Verse 4, interesting proverb that he gives to describe this. But he who is joined with all the living has hope. A living dog is better than a dead lion. Now, what in the world is he saying here? What he's saying here is that everybody loves lions when they're alive. If you don't believe me, go to the zoo. Where's the big lion? They want to see those lions. Those things could be out there asleep. They can look like they've been tranquilized, and there still will be a line of little kids and old people that are oohing and aahing and taking selfies because he's the king of the jungle. He's the Mufasa. Say it again. You know, all this. And they want to see those lions when they're alive. But when they're dead, guess what? People are going to see Tiger King next door. They don't care. So the point he's making here is that it is better to be alive than to be dead. Well, what does that have to do with the dog? Well, glad you ask. Because what is happening here is, in this culture, people didn't think about dogs the way we do. We think about dogs today, it's like labradoodles and golden retrievers, and I got this new puppy, and look, it fits in the palm of my hand, let me take my selfie. I mean, everybody loves dogs today, mostly. But back then, they were basically discount hyenas. They wandered through the streets. They were dangerous. They were filled with diseases. And so he's saying here, listen, a living dog always still beats a dead lion. So again, he's making this point. It is better to be alive than to be dead. And while you are alive, you need to prepare for death. That's what he's getting at here. So when we do exegesis, that means pulling out the meaning from the text, you always want to do historical grammatical exegesis. That's why I spent all this time reading commentaries and figured out what Solomon meant when he said it. And I've told you what that is up to this point. But because we don't just have the book of Ecclesiastes, we have the rest of the Bible, we can't move past this passage without saying a few things that come from the rest of the Bible about some of the good news here. Because up to this point, there's not a lot of great news. And so my second point that needs to be made here is that as Christians, we can have true hope even in light of our forthcoming death. And I think most of us know this, but I think we need to make sure we pay attention to this. We need to make sure that we lean in and we hear good news about death from other places in the Bible. For example, Revelation 14, 13 says, "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord." 1 Peter says that by the mercy of God, we will be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. 1 Corinthians 2, 9 says this, that all that we know is just the beginning because no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. So as we hear all of this bad news about death is coming, we also got to hear the good news of the gospel. Because the gospel is the only message that allows us to prepare for this inevitable demise. And so my question quite simply for you this morning is, have you laid hold of the good news of the gospel? Has there been that moment where you looked full on into the face of your sin and you saw that Jesus Christ was your only hope for salvation? Has there been a moment where you recognized that you cannot save yourself and you cannot work your way to heaven? Only Jesus' work on your behalf is good enough to get you there. And friend, if you have not embraced the truth of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus for you, and you've not turned from your sins and trusted in Christ alone, today needs to be the day of salvation. That is the only way that you can face death without fear. That is the only way that what I just read to you from Revelation and 1 Peter and 1 Corinthians, that's the only way that those things can be true. It's through our faith and our hope in Jesus. And it's not a hope so, maybe so. It is a rooted truth in historic Christianity. And if you've never laid hold of it today, friends, before you leave here, we need to talk. We want you to put your faith and trust in Christ so that you have hope even in death. Now, for those who've already made that turn, what do we need to do with this? Well, I don't think we need to hasten our death. We don't need to fly out of here going 80 miles an hour with no seatbelt. We don't need to ignore everything that the CDC and anybody's saying about the coronavirus. We don't need to go find the nearest high dive and jump off into an empty pool. I think we kind of know these things. But we don't need to fear death. We need to maximize this life. We need to maximize our kingdom impact. And we need to press on and trust God as we move ahead. So everyone's going to die. Christians can have hope in the face of death. And now we move into verse 7. And that was right on cue. That was amazing. And as we're moving into this, let me say, these are some of the micro principles in which Solomon gives really practical advice on what we need to do between our living day and that death day. And let me say this, if you grew up in a certain tradition, and this comes from all kinds of different denominations, but if you grew up in a certain tradition where your picture of God is that he is this Zeus on the mountain kind of figure, just waiting for you to step out of line so he can zap you with a thunderbolt, I want you to pay careful attention to what is about to be said. You'll see why in just a moment. Look at verse 7. It says here, go eat your bread with joy. And you can't see this in the English, but you can see this in the Hebrew. This word go conveys with it a sense of urgency. It is a command. It is an imperative, not just a descriptive phrase. And so what he is saying here is that God wants you to do this and you need to do it. And what is it again that he said he wants you to do? Go eat your bread with joy. So that means food is a gift from God and we need to enjoy it. So very practically, enjoy what you're eating. Now, we got to be careful. You don't want the quarantine 15. You don't want the quarantine 50. You want to eat and enjoy your food in moderation. But this is a command from God. And friends, think about what that means. This God wants us to enjoy life. No breaks. He wants us to enjoy what he gives us with food. That's huge. Don't you want to follow a God like that? Don't you want to get to know a God like that? Don't you want to get involved more deeply in a movement that is about that? And this is not some kind of prosperity nonsense. This is just simple truth from the Bible that God wants us to enjoy our food. And that's not all. Look at the next one. It says, and drink your wine with a merry heart. And this means what it looks like it means. He's talking about actual wine here. And obviously, among the Christian church throughout all of history, there has been great debate on what that should mean for each and every Christian. But what this text is saying here is that it is okay to enjoy an adult beverage as long as it's within the bounds of the law, your conscience is clear to do so, you're doing so in a Romans 14 sense, and as long as you don't get drunk. And in this church, you got people who drink, people who don't. I'm one of the ones who don't, but I don't judge anybody who does. And the reason I don't is because of health issues and a long family history of people that should have abstained. I don't want to get caught in that. So I'm sticking to the French press coffee, and you guys that know how to brew craft beer, you're on your own. Good luck. But the point is, again, this shows us not just biblical text, it shows us the character of God. It shows us a God that wants us legitimately within the bounds of Scripture to enjoy life. And he says that. Next phrase, look at it. For God has already approved what you do. Now, this is not a blanket statement for you to go do whatever I want, dude. That's not what he means. He says, he's spoken on these issues. He said food and drink and then other things in scriptures that are in bounds and out of bounds. So you don't have to worry about it. He's spoken to this. That's what he means. But then he goes on, verse 8, he says, let your garments be white. Let not oil be lacking on your head. And what he's getting at here is essentially saying, clean up, wear some fun clothes, and dress for the party. That's what he's getting at. Because in this time in the Old Testament, white garments would have been what the British would call their glad rags. This is a place, or it's a type of clothing that they would have worn to be festive. It would be like a tuxedo. And he's saying, listen, man, life is short. Time is running out. Dress for the party. This is, in Hamilton terms, your shot. Don't throw it away. Enjoy life in the oil that he's talking about here. It was a type of perfume, because if you think it's hot here, Jack, we are pansies compared to what's happening in the Middle East. And so people would have been hot. They would have been stinky. There would have not been running water. And he's saying, listen, you need to oil up, put some of that perfume on your skin. It will help you keep your friends. And if you were single, it will help you get a woman. You need this. Stay in there. Enjoy your life. Now, verse 9, speaking of wives, he says very specifically, enjoy life with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain, that means fleeting, means meaningless life, that he has given you under the sun, because that is your portion and in your toil at which you toil under the sun. So what's the micro principle? Enjoy your spouse. Enjoy your spouse. And listen, we could preach a whole sermon on this. I could recommend some books to you that are very helpful in this area. But let me say just a couple of practical things, and then I want to extend an invitation to you on this point in particular. That means you got to find time to do things that are just simple but enjoyable. Talk, man. Actually talk. And don't just talk about what time do we got to get the kids to wherever and what are we doing tomorrow, blah, blah, blah. Actually talk. Watch a fun show. Do whatever you two like to do. That's what he's saying here. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love. On top of that, model that to your kids. Say to them, hey, listen, I got to prioritize my wife, because if this thing sinks, well, then all of us are in trouble. Do whatever you can, even in this limited, alternate, augmented reality that we're in, to squeeze as much joy out of your marriage as possible. That's what Solomon is saying. Here's my invitation. I'm no dummy. And I know that in our world, this whole quarantine lockdown situation, it has been hard on marriages. If you need help in this area, if you just need to be prayed for, if you need to be encouraged, please don't let your pride keep you from getting the help you need in this area. Now, I'm not trying to add any work to my plate, I promise you. But I am no fool to know that what we have been through and what we are going through and could go through, this is not easy on marriages. So if you need help, at a minimum, let somebody in your community group know. And if you want pastoral help, my phone is always available. And if we can't help you, there's plenty of good counselors that we now outsource people to if it's kind of beyond what we think our elders can handle. So don't be a hero. Let's live into what Solomon is saying here and enjoy our spouses, if we have them, for as long as we have them. Verse 10, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going. So what he's saying here is, since time is running out, whatever you do, man, do it. Do it big. Enjoy it. Find a hobby. Work your job to the glory of God. If you go down the slip and slide, man, you better be the best one. Whatever it is you're doing, do it. It's the same kind of philosophy statement that we see over in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 10:31, also Colossians 3:23. Because again, it is a picture of how life is to be lived under the sun, with the knowledge and the power that comes from beyond the sun that has been given to us in Jesus and revealed to us in the Bible. So whatever you do, do it for the glory of God, for the advancement of the kingdom, the good of those around us, and let's see what God can do in response. So if you want to take all these micro principles, put them in one mega principle, I think Tim McGraw is right. We need to live, number three, like we are dying. We need to live like we are dying. So let me ask this question here. Is that how we're living? With whatever time we have left, are we seeking to make the most of it for the glory of God and the good of those around us? If not, passages like this allow us to make a gracious course correction. And if the Lord is speaking to you about something specific today, do not extinguish that voice. Listen to him. Live into it. Last two verses, verses 11 and 12. And you'll see a little bit of a shift here, because speaking figuratively, if Solomon has been wearing a sailor's hat as the admiral of the ship of good times, he is now taking that hat off and he is putting his philosopher's beret back on. Verse 11. Again, I saw that under the sun the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor the bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge, but time and chance happen to them all. For man does not know his time. Like fish that are taken in an evil net, and like birds that are caught in a snare, so the children of man are snared at an evil time when it suddenly falls upon them. So what is he saying here? I think he is saying that in a fallen world, the wise learn to expect the unexpected. Because what's true in life under the sun? You can train, you can work, you can be all about your marathon practice, and you get out there, and if you watch Seinfeld in the 90s, you know that there's a Kramer that's standing there ready to give you a hot cup of coffee instead of the Gatorade he was tasked to give you. You can run hard as you can and throw a cramp at the end, and then you don't even finish the race. That's life in a fallen world. Beyond that, there's people who prepare their entire lives. They are wise with money until the very end, and they make one bad deal and it's all gone. Or they're caught in some kind of stock market wave that destroys everybody. Time and chance happen to them all. And he's not saying here that we're just like, well, I guess we're just got to throw it up in the air. Just go with luck. The Bible does not teach luck. And what he says when he says this here is he's just speaking figuratively about what we've been talking about throughout this book. That life is like a door, fallen world living is like a door that just won't shut sometimes. And so as people seeking to be wise, we got to prepare. I mean, he's already told us 10 times we're going to die. So he can't sneak up on us. And so very practically, what does that mean for us as people who want to live in light of the Bible? Here's just a few. There's plenty more. That means you need life insurance. That means you also probably need disability insurance. That means you might also need umbrella insurance. On top of that, you need to sit down and think with your spouse, if something happened to me or if something happened to her, what's our plan? Now, can you plan for everything? You cannot. But I think you can plan for more than we have no plan. And so the way this kind of looks at my house, there's a folder that sits on my desk. She knows where it is. I know where it is. And I update it about once a quarter. It's called the black file. And it's got a list of here's where the money is. Here's where the debt is. Here's what we do. Here's who you pay. Here's who you call. And that's all I can do. But there's a plan. Because this passage has taught me and teaches any other person with ears to hear, we need to expect the unexpected. And so I think as we think through this, you need to ask yourself very practically, what does this look like for you? What's this look like at your house? What do you already have in place that is an evidence of the grace of God? That's awesome. Celebrate that. But what might you still need to do? Do you have your will? Do you have any kind of estate plan? Here's another one for people in kind of my age demographic in their 40s. Have you had kind of an awkward, hard conversation with your aging parents to know where their stuff is? We got to expect the unexpected. And we got to prepare now for whatever may come. It's not easy. Nobody wants to do it. But I think that's part of how we live in light of this text. Two more things I want to say to you. If this is overwhelming to you, let me just tell you, you are not alone. You are not alone. I had two people call me in the past couple of weeks that had specific real estate questions because they know being a church planner, I bought and sold a bunch of houses over the years. And I was able to one of them I already talked to, the other one I'm going to talk to soon. And man, I love to talk about that. Because if I can share some of the wisdom I've picked up and also some of the mistakes I've made to keep you guys out of some of the same holes, man, I want to do it. So you're not alone in this stuff or in anything else. There's other people in this church that know plenty more than I do about these things. And that's part of this gospel culture. I hear sometimes I see people post on the internet. They'll say, hey, internet help desk. And they'll post to all their Facebook friends and they'll ask some question. Before you do that, you should go to the people in your church. I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm just saying these are people that you already have a close, ongoing relationship with. So don't neglect it. Use both, is what I'm saying. And so we need to take advantage of the resources and the people that God has put in our midst in his sovereign providence. And man, I guarantee it'll help us expect the unexpected. One last thing I want to say. It is not just refuge that wants to help you. Friend, God wants to help you. And you know how I know this? Because if you've heard what he's had to say this morning from Ecclesiastes 9, you have been helped. And if you will hear the voice of the Spirit that is likely speaking to all of us, I know he is to me, that's God trying to help us. And in addition to that, if we will listen to the trusted, experienced voices in this community and beyond this community, friends, that's God trying to help us expect the unexpected. And the way I know this most is through looking at the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Because friends, what greater help, what greater love can a man have than to lay down his life for his friends? That's what Jesus did for us. He lived the life we should have lived. He died the death we should have died. He rose again, and now he offers us spiritual and practical help for this life under the sun and the next life beyond the sun. Friends, where do you most need his help today? Do you need to be saved? Do you need to be saved from some forthcoming mistake? Whatever you need, the Lord stands ready to help. Let's go to him now and pray. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that you've not left us alone in this world. We thank you that you are the friend that sticks closer than a brother, and you are the kind of friend that loves us enough to tell us truth, even when it hurts. So, Lord, we thank you that you told us that we're all going to die. And we thank you that you are helping us prepare for that day and this day. Lord, we pray that you would unleash a wave of wisdom on us like never before. And that we would be different and live different based on what you said today through this passage. Lord, we thank you in advance for what you have done and are doing. We pray all this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.